Let us pray. Our Father, we again come to Thy throne of grace to find mercy and obtain grace to help in time of need. We wait before Thee that Thou mayest be gracious unto us. We wait before Thee that Thou wilt set the table for us in the wilderness. Thou wilt prepare that which each and every heart needs for tonight, and our hearts will be prepared to receive it. And our Father, we do pray that Thou wilt draw our thoughts in from the world, and they will be stayed upon Thee, because Thou said in Thy word, Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. And what a Savior Thou hast given us in Christ. What a Deliverer Thou hast given us in Him. What a hiding place. What a mercy seat He is as He sits upon the throne of grace. We do pray that Christ Jesus the Lord will be lifted up in our hearts and lives and in our midst tonight, and our hearts will go after Thee. Father, saving faith cometh from Thee. Keeping faith comes from Thee because it is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is the author and the finisher of that faith. So we do pray that faith will be given to us tonight, that we may be able to see Christ and behold Him and have Him in view, and that our hearts will be broken as we get a sight of Him, and as we see His loveliness and His beauty. It'll come when we see more and more of our own self. And we do pray that Thou wilt show us this tonight by Thy almighty power. What a gracious God Thou art. What a gracious Savior and Redeemer. What a gracious Comforter. The Triune God, He who is interested in our salvation. For all things have come to us from the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. And we praise Thee that the Godhead, all three, are interested in these poor souls of ours. Lord, we give Thee praise tonight. We give Thee glory. We wait before Thee because Thou art God, and beside Thee there's none other. Cleanse us, we pray, from sin. Deliver us from ourselves, our thoughts, and our ways. And have mercy upon us is our prayer in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. I want to use two texts tonight. One is found in Hebrews chapter 3, reading verses 12 through 15. And the other will be found in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. In Hebrews chapter 3, we read these words, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." And then 1 John 5, 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." You remember the first Sunday night in June, we spoke to you out of Isaiah 55, that great invitation of the Lord Jesus, which is free, because He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and come and buy without money and without price." For why give you that for your soul, which will not profit it. And then last Lord's Day evening, you remember, we spoke in regard to Christ bearing our sins in His own body upon the tree. He being our propitiation, reconciling us to God, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. And God made Christ sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now tonight, I would like to look, by the grace of God, at four things. I would like to start off, first of all, here in this book of Hebrews, chapter 3, and look at those verses, and then take the one in 1 John chapter 4, that we overcome the world by faith. And what is faith? And where does faith look? And where does faith go? And how does faith overcome the world? I want you to listen. My heart's been burdened for the last couple of days for precious souls. And I thank Him for it, because this is of grace and grace alone. When I come to a portion like Hebrews 3, and I read that we're to take heed lest there be any of us who have an evil heart of unbelief, that we depart from the living God. Now you understand why the book of Hebrews was written, don't you? There was these Israelites, these Jews, these Hebrews had come out of Judaism. They had embraced Christianity and Christ by faith. And after the going got to be rough and they began to be singled out for persecution and their suffering seemed to be more than they could bear, there was that great temptation to turn back and go back to Judaism and back to the beggarly things of the earth and back to what they could see and lay hold of, because the Christian life, the life of faith, is not an adventurous thing and does not have within it that which we can see, but it has the Word of God to rest upon, and we have to see the Word of God and look at the Word of God through the eyes of faith. For once we start walking by sight and not by faith, then the things of the earth begin to pull us down and we are gripped in unbelief. And this fits in with what we were discussing with you this morning. And that is from 2 Peter chapter 2. We were talking about those who turn back. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. In our course of our dissertation on Ecclesiastes 7, you remember, in Solomon's repentance, verses 23 through 29, we went in and showed you what repentance was, and that there is a repentance that carries with it is nothing but remorse, like Judas had, that turns back and doesn't go on to faith. And I said that there are those who have tasted of the good Word of God. They have seen the things to come and they have made professions of faith and said that they were saved. And God in His mercy and grace has undermined their sandy foundation and let them see that they had nothing, they were lost, and they come and admitted that they were lost. But then they cried and begged and wept for a while, and then they saw the road was rough, And they began to look at the world and sin. And then slowly but surely they began to take up what they had let go. And they began to love that which they said they hated. And slowly but surely you see them go back and back until they drift into perdition. And that's what Peter was talking about, and it's a warning. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And beloved, let me tell you something. This has been on my heart. I've been burdened about this. I have seen scores of individuals in my lifetime that's come under my direct observation whom this fits. And it all started here in Hebrews chapter 3. They did not count the fact that there was living in their hearts an evil heart of unbelief, that they would depart from the living God. They would turn back to the beggarly things of the world. Therefore, we are to take heed. This is a warning. He tells us not to be like those who came out of Egypt and they saw the glory of God. They saw the Shekinah glory of God in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They were there and went across the Red Sea on dry ground. They had heard God's voice from Sinai. They had seen the water, the bitter water, turned to water that could be drunk. They saw the rock that Moses struck that followed them, that water followed them and thus forth for their living there in the desert. They saw the manna that came down from heaven every 6 days, and on the sixth day they saw the miracle that it doubled. But they didn't have enough for the next day because they couldn't go out on the seventh day and pick it up. They saw all of these miracles of God. And yet when they came to the promised land and were told to go in, and they even saw the fruit of the land in the hands of the 12 spies that went out, they followed the admonition of the 10 spies and says, there are giants in the land and they're going to eat us up like grasshoppers. We better go back to Egypt. And God said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Let me tell you something. God doesn't deal with my heart like He's dealt with my heart in the last 48 hours for nothing. He doesn't deal with my heart and cry and call for me to stand in the breach for souls and cry unto Him for precious souls, that there is not something happening in the hearts and lives of somebody and someone that this applies to. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now watch the next verse. But exhort one another daily. We should be among the people of God that we can be exhorted, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And sin is deceitful. Sin hardens the heart. As I told you this morning, Solomon played with sin. He took it into his bosom, and any man takes fire in his bosom is going to be burnt. What does verse 14 tell us? For we made partakers of Christ. Watch it now. If we hold tight the beginning of our confidence steadfast, how long? How long? A day? A week? A month? A year? A decade? No, no. It says, hold that confidence steadfast unto the end. Faith must be in operation until we die. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. And God's speaking to our hearts today, this very night, He says. But each and every one of us take heed, lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, encourage each other. Go on, brother. Go on, sister. Seek the Lord. Trust Him. Follow Him. Look to Him. Don't entertain a thought of turning back. Don't look at the road and say it's too hard and look back and see. And you go back there. No, no. He says, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Then He gives us another warning and He says, today, hear His voice. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Then He goes on and says, for some when they had heard did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom he sware, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And beloved, if you don't believe that unbelief is a terrible sin in the sight of God, you haven't read your Bible. You haven't read your Bible. Because God warns us of this sin of unbelief over and over and over again. He says He takes pleasure only in those who trust Him. And we have that confidence in Him to please Him by trusting Him. In chapter 10, this same apostle, writing to these same people, said, verse 35, listen to me, listen to God's Word. Cast not away therefore your confidence with that great, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and He shall come, will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. What does the next thing say? What does it say in your Bible? But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And beloved, that's a warning to our hearts tonight. God wants us to trust Him. God wants us to pray that He'll give us that precious faith, that faith of Christ, to lay hold of Him. But if any man draw back, as He says in chapter 3, if any man goes back, if any man's heart is hardened that he goes back, God has no pleasure in that man at all. I tell you, I'll be perfectly honest with you tonight. There are times when my mind goes back to those individuals that I know who have premeditatively gone back into sin and have turned from the living God. If I dwell long enough on those poor souls, I am tore literally and completely up when I think of their end. When I think of their end. My dear friend in Magnolia sent me a long article out of the Wall Street Journal this past week. Big Baptist church in Texas. A mega church, a big, large church, nearly 25,000 people on acres and acres of ground, and they've fixed all of that with flowing fountains and cathedrals and bowling alleys and places where they can have their saunas and where they can be massaged and where they can have their exercise and where they have the picture shows and all of this. And their motto is, don't let anybody ever come in this place and feel guilty. He folded it up on the outside. He said, how would you like to be in their shoes when they face eternity? He said it to me, and he's always doing this. He teases me. He says, I sent you this to let you know how to build a church. Let you know how to build a church. This is the way you build it. But he said, wouldn't you hate to be in their shoes when they meet God in the day of judgment? And I would. And when I think upon this thing, if God didn't take away, I'd die. And you know, when we stand at the great white throne judgment, and we see loved ones, the man of our bosom, or the woman of our bosom, or our children we brought into the world, or our father, or mother, or loved ones, sisters and brothers and friends, people that we've associated with, and we hear the word spoken by God, the Christ, the Holy Spirit, speaking to them and says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you, and their place is the lake of fire. If God did not wipe away the tears from our eyes, and if He didn't give us a new body wherein we could rejoice and take sides with Him against their damnation, we would go under. We would certainly would. We certainly would go under. When we see the doom of the wicked and men go on pell-mell into hell. Alright? 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, in what way are we going to overcome the world in that we do not go back? Well, I tell you, faith must be in operation. Faith must be in operation. Faith has before it three objects. Faith has before it Christ Himself. Faith has before it the promises of Christ. And faith has before it the righteousness of Christ. And if I could add another one, faith has before it the glory that is yet to be. Those four things, Christ in His person, Christ in His righteousness, Christ in His promises, and Christ in being in, with Christ in His glory forever and forever. Now, this is all that we have to look to. God in His book has never offered us a journey through this life that was going to be with ease. That's the thing I love about my Lord. When they came to Him and He saw the multitudes following Him, He turned around to them and He says, if you don't come and follow me and hate father and mother and sister and brother and your wife and your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not take up the cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And he that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. You say, that's hard. Well, our Lord Jesus invited him to come to Him. And then He said, count the cost. Count the cost. You're not coming to try Him for an hour. You're not coming to try Him for a day or a week or a month or a year. You don't put Him on like a garment and take Him off like a garment if you're not satisfied with Him. Salvation is a radical change whereby you let go of the world and you cling only to the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is leaving all and following Him. Salvation is changing masters. The world and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. You cannot do it. You cannot hold on to the world and have Christ. You must be divorced from Satan and married to the Lamb, the Lamb of the tribe of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, or you cannot be saved. The eye of faith must be upon Him. This is the reason God, by His power, and God in mercy, brings a soul to the end of His way. Beloved, let me tell you something tonight. When God saves a soul, it brings him to the end of his way. He's got to go outside of himself. He's finished with himself. He's ruined with himself. He's ruined for the world. He must have Christ. Well, let's look at that for a while. It is Christ Himself that we are to behold. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now you say, where is He found? Well, He's found in His promises. But the promise itself is only the box containing the jewel, and Christ is the jewel. The promise is only the field, and Christ is hid, the treasure in that field. And we're to find Him. He'll find us. The promise is the shell. Christ is the kernel. He's that which we lay hold of and eat. He's the substance of all things. The promise points to Christ. When it's from Christ, it comes that good and perfect gift from God. So faith delights itself in the altogether lovely one. Faith goes in search, as our dear brother has been bringing us from the Song of Solomon on Wednesday evenings. Faith goes in search of the Beloved. True saving faith will not rest short of the Lord Jesus Christ. True saving faith will not take any coin. It's not mined in the gold of Christ. He'll not take anything but the Lord Jesus. Faith lays hold of Him. Faith delights itself in His person. He seeks. Faith seeks for Christ as the bride sought for the bridegroom in the Song of Solomon, because He is all in all. What can I find in here? Nothing but sin. What can I find in here? Nothing but degradation. What can I find in here? Nothing but failure, mistakes, errors, shortcomings. What do I find in here? Nothing. Faith has got to go out and embrace Him. All right, as faith goes out to Christ, what does he see? And faith has eyes. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It has eyes. Sees Him. Sees Him lifted up in the Word. Faith sees Christ, His Redeemer. He sees Christ in the Word as the one who died in His place. He sees His sins laid upon Him at Calvary. He sees Him as the one who has delivered Him from the power and the penalty of sin, and the one who will yet deliver Him from the very presence of sin. Faith looks to the blood of Christ for cleansing. It doesn't look to its works. It doesn't look to its doings. It doesn't look to anything. Faith looks to the blood for cleansing. Faith sees in Christ the righteousness that God said that He would give to us. The Apostle Paul said, I counted all things lost that I might win Christ, that I might know Him and be found in His righteousness. Not the works, the righteousness which is the works of the law, but that righteousness which is of God by faith in Christ, or faith of Christ. That faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith sees in the righteousness of Christ a covering for our nakedness. This is the way we overcome the world. This is the way we overcome Satan. Because that faith lays hold of Him. faith sees in Christ a hiding place. Faith sees in Christ a hiding place from all the storms of life and from the storms of God's judgment. Hide me, O Thou great Jehovah, hide me in the cleft of the rock. Hide me in Christ. Look at me in Christ, faith says. See me in Christ, faith cries. Faith cries after Him. Do you believe that? This is what God gives us. This is what faith lays hold of. Faith goes out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith sees in Christ wisdom for our ignorance. That's how we overcome. I have no wisdom, but Christ has made unto me wisdom for my ignorance. Faith looks to Him. Faith sees in Christ righteousness for guiltiness, for His guiltiness before God in justification. I don't say we see all of these things at one time that I'm going to bring before you, but I say that faith goes to Christ. And I say that faith sees in Christ all of these things at one time or the other as he reads and meditates upon the Word of God, and by that way he overcomes the world. Faith sees in Christ, I said, righteousness for his guiltiness before God in justification. Faith sees in Christ sanctification for his filthiness before God. For Christ has made unto him all of his sanctification, all of his holiness. He is called a saint, a holy one. He is made like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the believer has all that he will ever have throughout eternity in the embryo form, as in the moment of conception, in that sperm and in that seed, when is united in the virgin, in the womb of the mother, all that that child will be when it's 90 years old is right there in the moment of conception. And every child of God, in the embryo, when they are born again, they are in Christ everything that they shall ever be throughout eternity. They're in Christ. Now, as it unfolds to them, that little one that comes out the mother's womb does not know what it'll know when it's 21 years old. It'll not know what it'll know at 50. But all of it's there for it to learn. And so God puts within us a new life and a new hope and a new help. And all of it's there. And what He does is add to it. And when the resurrection comes, He gives us our new body that we may enjoy that life that He has given us forever and forever. Christ is our sanctification for our filthiness. And beloved, this is what faith lays hold of in the Lord Jesus, His person, and all that He is. Faith sees in Christ redemption for His enslavement from the power of sin. For He reads in the Word of God that sin shall not have dominion over us, for we are not under the law but under grace. Come on, are you thinking with me? I am bringing before you tonight the very heart of the gospel of the grace of God. I am bringing before you tonight the very thing that God does for us and the very thing that we live upon. Faith has to have an object to rest upon and to live upon, and faith must look to Christ. And that's what He means in John 6. For He says, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has a part in me. And if you don't, then you're not part of me. And how do we drink His blood and eat His flesh? It's by these things that comes out of the Word of God as we feed upon these things which Christ has made into us. And faith lays hold of them. And by this we can overcome the world. Let me tell you something. Where I used to work was the most ungodly and God-forsaken place in all the world. Filth roamed from everybody's mouth from morning to night. And once in a while, one of them would get up enough courage to talk to me and said, "Moore, you see that going there?" I'd come straight back at them, and they never would come back at me again. They'd leave me alone. I said, "I got better than that at home. And what's at my house belongs to me. Nobody else." And you know what the believer can say? The world can come, and the world says, "Get this, get that. Isn't that something to have and lay hold of? Try this, do that." And the world comes to tempt. And the believer can say, "Listen, faith says I got better than that in heaven. And it's mine. And nobody can take it away from me." Faith lays hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "That's mine. And he's better than all the worlds together. For what is the profit of man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" This is faith in operation, my friend. This is the way faith works. This is the way we overcome the world. This is the way we keep from turning back to the beggarly things of the world. And this, my beloved, is the way we act and walk, that we would not be taken up with an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. For if we're feeding upon Him and we're looking to Him and we're trusting Him and we're going after Him day by day, and we find that He is our life and our meat and our drink and our all in all, and without Him we're nothing. And when we are separated from Him by the mountains of Beder, our heart cries, "Come on back. Come on back. When can I sit at your table again? When can I feel your presence? When can I sup with you and you with me? Come on, Lord." And faith goes out to Him. Why? Christ is our all in all. And then faith lays hold and sees in Christ a mediator, a go-between, an advocate who pleads our case in heaven, a high priest who ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's a daidsman to plead our cause and undertake for us at the throne of God's grace. He's praying for us. Faith lays hold of Christ and sees in Him a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. He's not going to turn on you. He sticketh closer than a brother. And then faith sees in Christ the one who's the author and the finisher of our faith. How many times have I told Him, when He has tried our faith to the nth degree, and there seems to be no let up, and we go from one testing to another, one trial to another, one affliction to another, and we cry in the depths of our soul, "Go ahead, try it. It's your faith. Try it, Lord. Go ahead. It's your faith. You're the author and the finisher of it. You gave it, and you will not let it fall or falter. You will not put it to shame." That's grace. This is the way we overcome the world. Even though we are in the valley of despondency, and though we are cast down, we shall not be destroyed. And faith lays hold of this. He looks to Christ. Faith sees in Christ the Beloved One who loved Him from eternity. He sees in Christ His all in all. And so at times He stops and shouts. You never shouted? At times He stops and shouts and His whole being cries, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." Or He cries and He sings that song, "Hallelujah, what a Savior, who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free." I will ever sing His praises, the Lamb who died for me. Our heart goes out to Him as it sees Him. Well, let's move on. The second object that faith is exercised about is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He desires that robe. Faith does not look at the legal righteousness of our own doings. Faith knows better than to come before God to offer the sacrifices of our doings. Faith does not look and say, "Well, Lord, I have given this, I have done that, I have done this, I have done that, I've done something else, or I've left off this, I've left off that." Faith doesn't come with that to the throne of God's grace. Faith comes with the righteousness of Christ. It pleads, it comes before God in that robe of righteousness, not in his own legal righteousness, which is nothing but filthy rags. He comes and he knows that the righteousness of God is a pure righteousness. It's a holy righteousness. It is a righteousness that covers him forever and forever. His righteousness is covered and soiled with sin. He can't come in that. He wants us to come in that spotless robe of righteousness, for it's a complete righteousness. We're incomplete within ourselves. I don't care what we do, we're still full of sin. You know what will make us appreciate Christ and His righteousness more than anything else? Get a glimpse of ourselves. Just get a glimpse of ourselves and we'll praise Him and love Him more and more. You think it's terrible when God shows you your heart, don't you? I want to get away from that. No, my beloved, He shows you your heart that you might see Him. It's in the light of your own soiled wretchedness, miserableness, poorness, blindness, nakedness that you come to appreciate that gold tried in the fire that you might be rich. And that robe of righteousness was tested upon the cross, adorned in the brightness of His resurrection, that righteousness that covers us. Faith loves to come and see that perfect righteousness, that blameless, spotless, royal righteousness of Christ as being all fair. And faith says, "That's what I want. Without spot and without wrinkle, I'll come before God in His righteousness." And faith says, "I'll come." Faith lays hold of Him. Faith looks away under the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith will go to Isaiah 61:10 and it will say, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. I'll come in the righteousness of Christ, and He will receive me." Now, what does faith have the basis? What does faith have as a basis for such as this? It's given to us in Romans chapter 4. Why don't you turn with us and look at it? Well, you say, "I don't have no need of all of this." Well, brother, I sure do. I sure do. I can't live without it. The believer sees himself wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But he also believes, Romans 4, verse 5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Faith looks away from himself and looks to Christ and sees that righteousness that he's been made, been counted, been imputed to his account by the Lord of glory. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And oh, that satisfies my soul, because I can't bring anything that'll satisfy God. But the blessed man is the one who knows that God is satisfied in Christ. And he comes and believes Him and trusts Him. And God imputes to him the righteousness which is without works, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Faith lays hold of this. He acknowledges that God should impute his sins to him. He acknowledges that God should damn him to hell. Well, yet in the very same moment, faith will go with the righteousness of Christ in the presence of God and find acceptance in Him. He believes the Word of God. He believes the Word of God. I pray that God will cause our eyes to be lifted toward Him. And someone asked me one day what was the best way to pray. And I told them the only way I know how to pray. And that is to pray the promises of God. A man or woman who does not have the Word of God committed to memory whereby he can pray and plead the Word of God, he's in a fix. That's all I got to say, he's in a fix. Because faith must have the promises of God to rest upon, to bring. And I see millions of souls every day going to that throne of grace. And I see every one of them going there with the promise. All over the world, whether it's night or whether it's daytime, whether they come in Japanese or whatever language they come in, they come there and they pour out their hearts to the living God, for they know Him, and they come with the promise. And I'll guarantee you, before they quit praying, they will somewhere in that prayer, one time, five times, 10 times, 20 times, "Father, You said," and they'll bring the promise and lay it down before Him. And they'll say, "That's it, that's the way I come." And that's the way we come. We come with the promise. It is by these that we are guaranteed life and liberty and pursuit of happiness here and hereafter. Because God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. What are you going to plead when you come? What are you going to tell Him? You're going to tell Him what He's told you in the Word. And the Word God speaks to me, and in prayer I speak to Him. We go back and forth. And I take back to Him. You know why God requires repentance? He wants us to tell Him out of our own heart and out of our own lips what goes on in here. He knows it, but He wants to see if we have learned it. He's taught it to us out of His precious Word. He comes back. And so He gets us to come with promise. And sometimes the promise we come with is not the key that turns the lock. And we come back with another one. And maybe that's not the key that turns the lock. I was someplace the other day, and this fellow had a ring of keys that would choke a mule. And I asked him if he knew where all those keys went to what locks. He said, "I think I do, but there's a lot of time I get them all mixed up and I got to go through the whole batch to get the thing to turn." Sometimes we come with the promises of God. That's not the promise for the time, but we go to another one. We go to another one. We bring it. We will not let Him go. This is the way we don't go back to the world.
And we feel our hearts going back to the world. We come and we bring the promise to Him which said that where sin abound, grace does much more abound. And as sin reigned unto death, righteousness reigns through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace reigns through Jesus Christ our Lord unto righteousness or through righteousness. We come back with the promise. We plead Him. Lord, You said that sin shall not have dominion over it, and it's sure given me a fits today. It is just taking a broom and beating me over the head all day long, and I can't get it out of my mind, and there it is. And I said, Lord, You said that sin shall not have dominion over me, for I'm not under the law of condemnation, but under grace. And the key fits. It turns a lock, and the soul is set free. That's how we overcome the world. That's the way we overcome the fiery darts of the wicked one. You and I are no match for the devil. You and I are no match for his imps. We can't even stand up against the demons, much more Beelzebub himself. How are we going to overcome? With the promises of God. Faith has to bring those promises and ward off the fiery darts of the wicked one. And faith says, I know that my iniquities are forgiven and my sins are covered. And You said, Lord, blessed is the man to whom You will not impute sin. Sometimes we come crawling, and sometimes we can't even say word one, and sometimes our heart is so dead and heavy we've smote ourselves upon our breast, and all we can cry is, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And what we are saying is, Lord, look on the mercy seat as You look on me. That's all I require of You. All I ask of You, look at the mercy seat as You look at me. But faith is there, and it cries. That's the way we overcome the world. Oh, beloved, how often do we bombard the gates of heaven? Let me show you the great psalmist himself, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The man after God's own heart. How'd he pray? Listen to him. Listen to him. Remember the word unto thy servant on which thou hast caused me to hope. What was he doing? Reminding him of the word and the promise he had spoken. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. That promise has laid hold of me. And I bring it back to you. Remember the word. Brother, is that what you plead when you go for your family? Remember the word that you've given thy servant to trust in and rest in. Psalms 119, 49 and 50. Remember, if the sweet psalmist of Israel had to do it, so do we. But he did it. Did God hear him? He certainly did. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 27:13? I had fainted if I had not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I had fainted if I had not believed. I had fainted if I had not believed. And we would faint. We would go back. I had fainted if I had not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I could go on. These all died in faith, or according to faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. That is, they kissed the promises and they kissed Christ in the promises, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And our Father and our great High Priest delights in us reminding Him. He delights in us taking hold of His strength and will not let Him go. Did He bless Jacob? What did Jacob do? What did Jacob do? God came to wrestle with Jacob, and Jacob wrestled with God. And as it dawned, the morning came. God said to Jacob, let me go. He says, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. He blessed him. All right, now do we want that? Is this what we want? We want to lay hold of God until He lays hold of us. So He lays hold of us. We lay hold of Him. We won't let Him go. Oh, that God would lay upon us the spirit of grace and of supplication and send revival in our souls, and faith would be in operation to lay hold of the living God, and that we would believe Him and trust Him, and we'll not let Him go till He gives us the blessing. I want a blessing. Faith lays hold of Him. And I could go on. There are unconditional promises. There are promises for that have conditions to them. There are promises for us in our affliction. There are promises to us that promise of blessing and of hope. There are promises to the mourner. There are promises to those who are cast down. There are promises to the sinner, to the saint, to the ungodly, to the meek, to the young, the aged. They're all through there. Read it. Meditate upon it. And as you see the promise, cry unto God to fulfill it and work it in your heart. God laid this on my heart for tonight, and I wanted to bring it to your soul and to mine, that God would give us this faith tonight. We would not entertain one thought of turning back, but we would go on to the saving of the soul. We would go on to lay hold of Him. We would look to Him to bring us through all the dark hours and all the days of sufferings and trials, knowing that He cannot fail. Are you listening to me? Heaven and earth may pass away, but God said His Word would never pass away. And that Word is forever settled in heaven. And what God has said, He cannot recall. What has gone out of His mouth, He cannot recall. He said He will not repent. He will not change His mind about what has gone out of His mouth. And the promises that He has given to His people, they're unchanging. All the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And His God ain't going to change His mind about them. I want to ask you a question. Well, I'm going to make a statement. I can stand before you tonight and vouch for the promises of God. The only reason this man continues to stand before you, the only reason that this work continues to go on, and God lets us send out the literature that we do and all that we do here for by His grace, is because the promises that He's given us to plead have not and will not and cannot be broken and cannot be changed. We have yet to see what God will do for those who will trust Him. We are yet to see what God will do for those who will trust Him and bring the promises to Him. He cannot fail. What has gone out of His mouth, He cannot recall. And this is the way we overcome the world, by our faith. Are we going to have to do something with the word we heard tonight? Decisions are going to have to be made. I'm honest with you. God gave us a word tonight. God took it home to our hearts. He laid it upon my heart. He sent you here.
We're here because of God's predestinating providence. We're here. And He gave us a word for our hearts. Did we hear it? He told us not to entertain a thought in turning back. Didn't He? That's the word He gave us. He has no pleasure in those that turn back. He has pleasure in those that go on to the salvation of the soul. Go on to Him to that day. We go on. We go on. Do you believe that God will ever fail you? No. No. He can't. He doesn't give us everything we ask for. A lot of things we ask for that He makes us wait. Wait. And wait. And wait. But they're coming. They're coming. Because God can't lie. And I want to stress that tonight. By the grace of God, I want to stress this. Let there be not in us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but let us go on. We overcome the world. Every difficulty, every trial, everything that comes in our way, we overcome by faith. And how? That faith has the object, Christ Himself. That faith has righteousness of Christ that we're dressed in. That faith has the promise to rest upon and rest in and bring back to God and plead it that He might fulfill it